This morning we're going to begin a series of lessons dealing with certainly one of the most important topics in the Bible and most important topics in our life, and that is prayer. Prayer. I think some of the things you're going to hear this morning may surprise you, because we're going to dig into God's Word during these series of lessons. They're going to revolve around some of the prayers that are embedded in Paul's letters that he wrote to different churches. We're going to focus today on a prayer in the second letter that he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. Actually, there is much in that second letter about prayer, and there are some things in that that you might be surprised about as far as prayers go. But let me ask you some questions first. Someone may have never asked this question to you. I don't know. Do you like to pray? Do you like to pray? Is it something that is enjoyable? Is it something that gives you joy? Do you pour your heart out in prayers, or are they kind of mechanical? Do you say oft-repeated phrases or cliches, or are you telling God exactly how you feel? Was your last prayer a prayer of faith, or was it a prayer of convenience? Do your prayers need reforming? Do you desire a better prayer life? So the aim in this series is to do that very thing. Look at those questions very honestly, very sincerely, and hopefully help all of us improve our prayers, because it's such a vital part of our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you. We're going to begin at the end. Sometimes we begin at the beginning, sometimes we begin at the end. Today we're going to begin at the end and go backwards. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verse 11. First word in the New King James is therefore. One of the most important words in the Bible, isn't it? You hear me say that quite often. Always look for the word therefore. Some translations I looked at starts it out with this in mind, or because. So with those ideas in mind, let's read verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you. Now that begins the idea of praying. But what is the basis for the prayer? Therefore, because, with this in mind. With what in mind? With what he just said. Verses 3 through 10. That's the therefore. That's the because. That's the with this in mind. Verse 11, we can't get everything out of verse 11 or verse 12 unless we understand those previous verses. Why is Paul saying, therefore we also pray always for you? What prompted this prayer? Why is he praying it? What's the basis for it? And that's what we want to look at today. And again, some of the things may surprise you that prompt Paul to say these things. There's two broad areas in verses 3 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The first one is found in verses 3 and 4. One of the reasons Paul is going to pray is because he's thankful for their godly lives. He's thankful for their godly lives. And that's one of the reasons, that's one of the motivations for him praying, is because he's thankful for their godly lives. Notice verses 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He's thankful. So how do we personalize this? Well, first of all, as we look at the things Paul is thankful for, let's compare it to the things that we pray and are thankful for. Because isn't it true that the things you pray and are thankful for tend to be the things that you consider priorities? I mean, that seems, that would make sense, right? What do you pray for and give thanks for more of the time? Physical blessings, material things, or spiritual ones? We're going to be surprised here at what Paul is thankful for. He's thankful for three things. Notice what they are. Number one, he's thankful that their faith is growing. He says it's growing exceedingly. This is the only place where that Greek word is used in the entire New Testament. And the original word means that this is huge growth. Enormous growth. Unbelievable growth. That's why he says it's exceeding growth. Their faith isn't just growing, he says. It's growing exceedingly, abundantly. Their faith is growing. Their faith was increasing in God. Their trust in God and His Word was increasing. They had a greater reliance upon the Lord. They were spiritually stronger. How did that happen? Was it miraculous? Did they pray one day for faith and God give it to them and then they had all this exceedingly abundant faith? That's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible tie faith to? If you know Romans 10, you know exactly what the answer is, right? The Bible ties faith to God's Word. Ties it to God's Word. Romans 10, 17, right? Faith comes by hearing, but hearing what? Hearing by the Word of God. So faith comes by, through, as a means of, the cause of it is God's Word. So as we become more intimate, more closely into God's Word, our faith will grow as a result of it. And that's how the Thessalonians' faith was growing, was because they were delving into what they had of God's Word. They were delving into and using it and growing stronger. And as a result, they knew God better. And so their faith was growing exceedingly. So when was the last time you were thankful when you saw somebody's faith increasing? See, this was what Paul was thankful for. He saw somebody's faith, a group of people, the church there at Thessalonica, he saw their faith growing, and so that prompted him to pray. When was the last time that was done? I told you we were going to see things in today's lesson you may not have ever thought about. The second thing he's thankful for in that section is the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. They didn't just love each other. Their love was abounding. It was overflowing. It was abundant. The cup of love was overflowing for each other. And he says that the love of every one of you, it wasn't just a little group whose love was growing, the whole congregation there at Thessalonica. Each one of them, their love for every other person was increasing. And when Paul saw that, heard about it, knew it, that was one of the prompts for his prayer. He saw the great love that was abounding in the church of Thessalonica, and that caused him to be thankful. What kind of love was that? It's that agape love, the love that seeks what's best. It looks out for what the best interests of others. It looks for what's good for others. And why do we have this? Because we have something common with each other. We don't work at the same type of jobs. We don't live in the same type of houses. We don't have the same hobbies. We don't have the same type of entertainment. But what do we have in common? Jesus Christ, right? That's the common thing that binds every single one of us here together, is our allegiance to Him. That was the same thing with the church in Thessalonica. That was what was binding them together, and that's why their love was abounding, was because they were all bound. They all had that allegiance to the Lord. They weren't alike in other ways, but they were alike in that way, and that was binding them. And that should be all that it takes, right, to bind people together, is that common union with the Lord. Nothing else should be needed. Remember what Jesus told his apostles, John 13, in the upper room, right before they were he was to be tried and then crucified. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. And he says, I want you to love one another. It's verse 34 and 35. I want you to love one another as you as I have loved you. In the same manner, in the same way, look at my example and you love one another just like that. And he says, by that, this is verse 35, by that, by your love toward one another, people will know you are my disciples. So these Thessalonian Christians, their love was so abounding and so abundant that it was obvious. And so Paul uses that as a prompt, as a motivator for him to pray to God for them. Notice the third thing he's thankful for. He's thankful for their patience and faith in all the persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He was thankful that they were persevering in trials. Why were they able to persevere during their trials? Because their faith had grown stronger and their love was abounding. That's why. So as a result of that, they were able to persevere. They were able to be long-suffering. They were able to be patient during their persecutions and trials and sufferings that were coming their way. That's why. If their faith hadn't grown, if their love wasn't abounding, they weren't going to be able to persevere. But because of that, they were persevering. It doesn't go into detail about what kind of afflictions they were having or what kind of sufferings they were going through, but it was severe. And he says, I'm thankful you're persevering through them. He did not ask God that those trials and persecutions be taken away. He's thankful, though, that they're persevering through them. So he was thankful indirectly for what? For their trials and persecutions. I'm thankful that you're having persecutions. I'm thankful that you're having trials. Because all of that together, as we're going to see in a minute, was showing other people, was giving other people an example of how to live godly lives. And so Paul was thankful for all of that. Their increasing faith, their abounding love, their perseverance during trials. He was thankful for all of those things. And he says, your example is such that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. He was boasting of that. Even in the first letter he wrote to them, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, notice verses 2 and 3. The first letter he wrote to the church there, verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 1, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Very similar to what he says in the second letter. Skip down to verses 7 and 8. So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Their strong faith, their abounding love, their perseverance in trials, that was an example that was reported throughout that part of the world. And it, as a result, helped other people in persecutions and trials. It helped other people's faith grow stronger. And that was the result of it. Paul was thankful for all of those things. He was encouraging them during difficult circumstances to not give up, to keep on going. So here we have some things I know as I started this lesson, it really made me think about what I wasn't praying for. Paul spent time here praying when he saw people's faith grow stronger, when he saw their love abound, when he saw them persevering through difficult times. He went to God and was thankful for those things. If you're like me, you may not have been praying for those things very much, but Paul did. And one great thing we want to learn before we go any further is that is a very scriptural, biblical thing to be thankful for and to pray to God about. When we see other people's faith increase, when their love abounds, when they're persevering during difficult times, go to God and be thankful for it. That's something we can learn about prayer. The second part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the other thing, the other area that Paul is thankful for, is he's thankful for God's righteous judgment. Notice verse 5, 2 Thessalonians 1, which is manifest or plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Notice the righteous judgment of God. Notice verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there before we go any further. He's first of all thankful that God is going to reward them for their faithfulness. Their faith had grown, their love was abounding, they were persevering through these difficult times. And Paul is thankful that God is going to reward them because of that. He's thankful for God's righteous judgment. I'm not sure I've ever prayed for that in particular, but Paul does. And he's thankful to God that He is a righteous judge and that He is going to pronounce righteous judgment on the faithful and the unfaithful. He says the fact that they were persevering is plain evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom. This was evidence, the fact that their faith was growing, their love was abounding, they were persevering. Paul says this was plain evidence that they were worthy of the kingdom. Now that didn't earn them that reward. That's not what he's saying. He says that is evidence that you're worthy. That's evidence. And so Paul is thankful, and that prompts him to pray to God for that. He is thankful that the righteous will be rewarded. When was the last time you prayed for that? When was the last time you went to God and were thankful to Him that there's going to be a day of judgment? That's what Paul's thankful for. And that it's a righteous judgment, which in God's hands will be a perfect judgment. Paul was thankful for it. No, again, they didn't deserve or earn or merit that in any way. But Paul said because of how they were living, that was showing, that was evidence that they were worthy of the kingdom. Paul mentions a similar thing when he writes to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 2. Go with me, please. Romans chapter 2. Almost the exact same phrase, beginning in verse 5. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." And notice what he says. By patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Again, that was evidence of their right, of their worthiness to be in the kingdom. It's because of that patient continuance, that long-suffering during difficult times, perseverance during persecutions. It says that's all worthy. And God is going to reward you for that when He judges all the world. Paul was thankful for that to the extent that he went to God and thanked Him for it. And that was a prompt for him, a motivation for him to pray because of that very thing. And then, of course, as he goes on, the opposite side of that. Paul is thankful that it's a righteous thing with God to repay with affliction, tribulation, punishment, those who trouble you. Have you thanked God that there's going to be a righteous judgment of the unrighteous? That's what Paul's thankful for here. Paul is thankful that God is going to afflict the unrighteous. Right there, black and white letters, Paul says, I am thankful that you are going to take vengeance on those wicked people. So I'm thankful for that. Now, that idea is totally repugnant in our society. I mean, just the whole idea that there's going to be a hell and punishment, I mean, our society just, our whole culture is just totally against that idea. The Bible's on the opposite side because Paul here says, I'm not only glad, I'm thankful for it. If Paul can be thankful and pray to God and thank Him for it, we should too. We should thank God that there's going to be a day of retribution. Vindication for the righteous, retribution, Paul says, for the unrighteous. That's what he says. I told you we were going to bring some things out of the text that we may not have thought about. These are all things in Paul's prayer. He's not praying for any. In this instance, he does in other places, prays about material things, and that's very proper. Be thankful for, you know, food and things where we're supposed to do that. But Paul spends a lot of this letter being thankful for things that are not material. He's thankful that it's a righteous thing, a fair thing. Paul says it's fair, it's just that God will take vengeance. Now, that's not our place. We don't do that. Right? Hebrews 10, I believe it says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours, it's God's. Because He does it perfectly. But Paul is thankful for that. Paul is thankful that it's a righteous thing, a fair thing, a just thing. Paul, an inspired apostle, says that. I want that to sink in. That is critically important. Why is it a righteous thing? Because God is perfectly holy. And a perfectly holy being, which we are not, has to repay, has to repay with retribution, punishment on the wicked, has to, because of His nature. Perfectly sinless, perfectly holy, perfectly pure. And so by His very nature, He must do that. He says, I am holy. Bible says, Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Paul says it's a right thing, a righteous thing, a fair thing, a just thing, to repay with retribution, to punish those wicked. We go back to Romans chapter 2 again and read the second part of that account. Romans chapter 2, now verse 8, after he says, those who by patient continuance in doing good will receive eternal life, he says in verse 8 of Romans 2, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but instead they obey unrighteousness, here's their reward: indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish. That's their reward. Paul says that's fair and that's just. He just talked about how the Christians, God allowed them to suffer persecution, to undergo trials and sufferings. God allowed that. He didn't cause it, but He allowed it. And then He says, when Jesus is revealed, those people, those who were faithful, who suffered afflictions in this life because of their faith, they will receive what? He says, rest. Those who are troubled, rest with us. They'll receive rest. The people, on the other hand, the wicked, the unfaithful, the unbelievers, they didn't suffer punishment and affliction in this life because of their faith. In the next life, though, He says they will. Notice verses 9 and 10. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Who are those people? Verse 8, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says it's a proper thing, a right thing, to thank God that He's going to vindicate the faithful. He's going to repay us, grant us a heavenly home. But also be thankful that He's going to punish, take vengeance on those who do not know God and that do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always look at the context. Paul says because of those things, because of their godly lives and because of God's righteous judgment, he says those were the things, with that in mind, I pray to God always for you. We want to be like Paul. Because what Paul wrote was what the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. To be thankful for those things. So the application is very straightforward to us in our prayer life. We can learn to pray for many spiritual things. When you see a brother or sister whose faith is increasing, thank God for them. When you see their love abounding, thank God. When you see them persevering during difficult times, go to God and thank Him for it. Thank Him also that He has set aside, He has planned, purposed a day of reckoning when everybody's going to be rewarded according to their deeds. Rewarded the faithful with the heavenly home, punished the unfaithful, those who don't obey the gospel, with everlasting destruction. Paul says, be thankful that a holy God will have a righteous judgment. And that should be a part of our prayer lives. The Holy Spirit tells us there is a coming day of judgment. Every one of us will be judged according to our deeds, what we did in this world. Now, regardless of how much we do that's good, if we're outside Christ, it amounts to nothing. Our own good deeds cannot take us to heaven apart from Christ. Only those in Christ who have had their sins washed away have entered the body of Christ through baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Only those have a hope of eternal life. If you don't have that hope this morning, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.